Great milestone in the lives of these graduates. And I would imagine any person in this room can tell you that this is the first great milestone amongst many in your life before you set out, before you venture out into the world as an adult. You spent your life studying. You have spent your life studying schoolwork and disciplines in your life as well. Many of you will continue through academics and through vocational training. And I pray that this day you'll remember the many people that have made an impact in your life, especially within the framework of this local assembly called Piney Grove. Now, I'm sure that right now you probably can name a few people that have given you inspiration and have taught you much about Jesus. And I want you right now just to think in your mind someone in the congregation, someone in the church right now that you would thank them today for their inspiration, for teaching you much about Jesus. And I want you sometime today to go to that person and thank them for that. If you'll do that, I know it'll mean a world of difference to those who have helped raise you up in the way of the Lord. Today's sermon will reflect on worship in the theme of thanksgiving. And I bet that you guys who are about to graduate, you can think to yourself, this is bittersweet. You're thankful that you are graduating and then yet saddened because many of your classmates are going to go off to college or maybe other places in the world. I remember in my unregenerate state as a high schooler, meaning I didn't know Jesus, I would say, thank God that this is the last day of school. And that might be some of you as well. And I said that not in a worshipful way as to really thank God that this is the last day of school. But I pray that as you guys reflect on your high school experience, that you can see the hand of God guiding you through it all. I pray that would be your reflection. I pray that you have been a student in your daily studies, well attentive of your daily studies. But I also pray that your studies would have held a place to be a student of the Word of God as well. Today, these students have reached a milestone in their lives, and we celebrate with them. We are happy with them. But as a church, we have also reached a milestone. As a church, we have also made a place amongst our history, a placard or a sign from the Lord that stresses the importance of evaluating worship, the importance of evaluating our unity together. We begin a new and fresh journey together this day. We are seeking the Lord's guidance. My prayer would be your prayer as well, that we would say with all that we have, all within us, Lord, we cannot do this without you. There can't a word be uttered from Scripture without him. There can't be a song sang in a worshipful way without him. So that would be my prayer today. That we would say with all that we have, Lord, we need you. This is not a time for us to have a Lone Ranger mentality, nor is it time for our mentality to gravitate towards mob rule as well. Think about something in reflection of John chapter 4. Jesus is interacting with the woman at the well. He encounters this woman at the well, and her background is a bit scattered, if you will, with a lot of controversy and gossip and slander and so forth and so on. Jesus encountered this woman at the well, and there was tension between what is the proper place to worship. Is it on this mountain, or is it down in this? Is it in Jerusalem? What is the proper place to worship? Jesus addresses this woman at the well. Today we might say, when is the best time to worship? Or what is the proper place to do so? Jesus, his response is one that moves towards truth and true unification of His people. Jesus said in John chapter 4, verse 23, He said, "But the hour is coming, and it is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." Would that be you today? Seeking to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth? He goes on, "God is spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." See, adoration to Jesus is not worried about time. And even as I say that, I find it a bit hypocritical, even in my own stances, preaching God's word, to have my watch laying before me. But adoration to Jesus isn't moved about, isn't worried about time. True worship isn't worried about every note in the arrangement being airtight. True worship doesn't worry about whether the bass or drums are playing, quote unquote, in the pocket. To worship in spirit and in truth isn't worried about what time we're getting out or that whether my lunch will be served hot and on time. Worshiping in spirit and in truth isn't worried about who will be showcasing their music better, who can sing better. True worship is about unity with Christ and the bond within the church. Let's turn our Bibles as we begin a new venture, a new study, if you will, to the book of Philippians. And as you are turning to this letter, as Mr. Randy read these scriptures for us today, hopefully you have already found your place in it. As we begin, as we turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, I will invite you, if you will, to pray with me. The words will be on your overhead, and they'll also be in the pew in your Bible in front of you if you do not have a copy of God's Word. Let's pray together, and then we'll begin this background and jump into the book of Philippians with a sermon that I've entitled, Worship Through Thanksgiving. Let's pray together. Lord, we come to you again, thanking you, praising you, worshiping you for your goodness, praising you, Father, for bringing us to this portion of our scripture, being led to worship today. God, I pray our hearts have been turned to you. God, all the logistics of planning worship and all the do's and the don'ts in a worship service, I pray they'll just kind of fade away in this one moment. God, that we'll be attentive to your word. We'll let the word wash over us. And God, by your Holy Spirit, you'll draw us closer to Jesus. I pray, God, you'll teach us something about worship. You'll teach us something about worshiping and thanksgiving. Even when the burdens of life seem to be too much to bear, that you have called your people to worship in spirit and in truth, and you have given us a joy to do so. I pray these things in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Philippi was best known for its interactions, if you will, with Julius Caesar and founded by Alexander the Great's father, Philip of Macedon. A bit of a background kind of helps us to understand the book a little bit better. And so for us as students of the Bible, we become an investigative reporter into the contextual background. We try to learn a little bit about the background of a book that we are reading so that we can understand the author a little better. The mantra and the cry of any preacher, teacher, pastor, anyone who unpacks God's word, the mantra, the heart cry of that expositor, that preacher, that person handling the word of God is context is king when interpreting scripture. Theologian F.B. Meyer said of Philippians, he said, "Every word merits consideration. Every paragraph is full of linked sweetness, long drawn out. In the opening verses, we are taught that we may further the gospel, not only by direct efforts, but by helping those who, like the Apostle Paul, are devoted to its spread." Now, we know the first words attribute the Apostle Paul as the author. The author of this epistle is by the hand of the Apostle Paul. We know that Paul is the author, and Timothy would be what you would call the scribe or the amanuensis. He is the scribe. He is one who helped Paul write this as unto Timothy. We find it written between 50 to 59 A.D. And historically, Paul wrote this letter on his second missionary journey, and he wrote this letter while imprisoned in Rome. Now, as Mr. Randy brought out a little bit earlier, that this lays a little bit of importance on worshiping in joy when you can write about that joy in shackles. Whether it is house arrest or in a prison, Paul is writing of this joy, this thanksgiving, this peace, and yet is under arrest. And so Paul writes this about having joy. It becomes highlighted when we reach Philippians chapter 4, to rejoice in the Lord, and all things rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. Now, from this little bit of background and information, we can learn something about being worshipful through the lens of thanksgiving. You might say, well, what is the occasion of the letter, Pastor? The occasion of the letter from the hand of the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi was to thank them for supporting him in the gospel. Of course, this is financially. Philippians, the church at Philippi, was the only church that supported him in this financial sense. He also writes them a very harsh warning against divisions and unity within the body. And so those two last points on division and disunity amongst the body seems an appropriate and relevant letter to the churches today. Not just church here at Piney Grove, not just the local body of Christ, but I believe this is a relevant letter for all of Christendom today. All of the church needs to have a good reminder against a warning against divisions and disunity. Now, within the body of the letter also contains an admonition to keep the body ingrained with truth. So when there arises false teaching, we call false teaching heterodoxical teaching, false teaching. When false teaching arises up within the body, we as Christ followers are to lovingly, we are to correct that false teaching. So there's an odd admonition, a correction to keep the body ingrained with the truth and then demonstrate hindrances of false teaching. False teaching arises, we are as the body of Christ, according to Paul to the church at Philippi, to show the hindrances and to mark out those hindrances of false teaching. What does false teaching do to a body? Well, it causes disunity, it causes division. Of course, it causes folks to stray and folks to look at the church and say, well, they don't even know what they're talking about. They can't even get together on one single topic. The Apostle Paul was Christ's champion for unity, for the cause of the gospel propagation. And I pray that that would be our prayer as well, that we would be a champion of unity for the cause of Christ in the local assembly. Now, there were problems of disunity within the church between two women. You find this between chapter 4, the very beginning of that of chapter 4, verse 2. He marks out two that were causing disruption. Euodia and Syntyche, those were two women who were, if you will, causing discord, and they were just planting division within the body of Christ. And with these words of our introduction, I want to turn our attention through to worshiping through thanksgiving, which is the title of this sermon. The first portion of this letter we'll examine is a standard greeting. And so God's word says in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now that doesn't say to some of the saints, does it? It doesn't just mark out one or two, but he says to all saints who are in Christ Jesus at Philippi with the overseers, your pastors, if you will, your elders, and your deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is his standard introduction. This is the, if you will, Dear Philippi section, or to who or whom it may concern segment of the letter. And Paul and Timothy being the co-author, they mark out the recipients as the total congregation. And you may have heard it said by preachers who would stand and say, you know what all means in the Greek? It means all, doesn't it? And so all the congregation, all the elders, all the deacons, the totality of the congregation, from the lay people to the deacon to the elder, listen to the body of this piece of work called the letter to the church at Philippi. Now, these are the same people in the church that minister to the poor. They preach the gospel. They raised their children in the ways of the Lord. They led their homes in being a Christ-honoring home. The Apostle Paul's prayer begins in verse 3. And I want you to hear the tone of the prayer that he offers. From verses 3 to 11 is a prayer. The beginning of the Apostle Paul's prayer in the letter that he wrote, he is first thankful for remembering. Thankful for remembering. Or we could say thankful for remembrance. And he says it in this way, offering up a prayer. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, perspective is key here. As we said, context is key, perspective is key. Paul is awaiting trial in Rome, and yet he is thinking of others above himself. He's thinking of others above himself. And through Paul's missionary journeys, we know that he is almost stoned to death. As you heard Pastor Jason kind of bring this out last week, almost stoned to death. He was almost close to dying at sea, shipwrecked at sea, received beatings for the sake of the gospel, 40 lashes save one. 39 lashes the Apostle Paul received. And then all of this, Paul is overjoyed. Now see, the glue that holds this together to the hearts of the people at Philippi is the rallying point of the gospel. And that is what holds us together. We might say, well, we as a church at Piney Grove, we need to be more unified than ever before. And I would say the glue that will hold us together will be the gospel itself. That will be what holds us together. The truth of the gospel elevated and saturated in all that we do. The partnership of the gospel and the partnership of the Great Commission exemplified. This was the initial basis for Paul's thanksgiving, that they partnered with him, and he gave thanks for that. From our graduates on the front row today to all of us here, we must be thankful and thankful for the people who are praying for us. I want you guys to know that you have had people praying for you. I know this without a shadow of a doubt. You have had people praying from you from the time that you were this small all the way up to the time that you'll walk the stage and on into college as well, that you have a praying church that has been praying for you. We have people who are invested and have invested so much time in remembering us in prayer. And I am thankful as an overseer or an elder of this church that I can say, and I am thankful that there are people who pray for me. Are you thankful for that today? Amen. Are you thankful that there are people who are praying for you that are that you are on their heart and their mind, and they remember you in prayer? They are praying for your own spiritual health in Christ. If that doesn't bring you to your knees in humility, I do not know what will. To know that Jesus loving people love me enough, love you enough to pray for me, to pray for you, should bring you to a place of humility and praise to Jesus in true worship. And I think Paul can teach us some deep truths here. That even in times of hardship, even in times of turmoil, seek the joy of the Lord. Now, joy in the Lord is not manufactured. You can't muster up joy of the Lord. You either have the joy of the Lord because you are in Christ or you don't. Now, there will be times in your life where the joy doesn't seem to be so prevalent, and other times where you feel as if you're on a mountaintop experience. Seek the joy of the Lord. You know what would be a fixer-upper for your prayer life? You might say, well, my prayer life is suffering right now. I can't even say that I remember everyone in prayer. I need a fixer-upper on my prayer life. You know, a good overhaul for your prayer life. You know, a good fixer-upper for your prayer life is to invest most of your prayers on other people. Come to the altar. Pray for others first. In your quiet time, think of others above yourself. If you were to gauge right now your prayer life right now, in this moment, how much time do you invest in praying for others before yourself? How much time do we spend on the woe is me of prayer? Now, don't get me wrong, the Lord wants all of your burdens. He wants all your cares. He wants you to give it all to Him. He wants your concerns. Don't get me wrong. But how much of our prayer time is invested solely on, woe is me? He cares for you. But sometimes I can imagine the Lord exhorting us to be mature prayers and tighten our belts a little bit and seek the joy of the Lord instead of the woes of the world. As Paul mentions the church members by name, and he does mention it because he says, I pray for all of you. We also must be specific in our prayers. Paul is thankful for the partnership the church shared with him in the gospel. And this should make us joyful as well, that we have folks who partner with us in the gospel. We partner together. We have people out in the world who we partner with to bring the good news to Ecuador, to people in the Colorado Mountains. We have people we partner with all over the world. And it's not as if we're patting ourselves on the back and saying, look at all we do. But we are joyful that we are able to participate in the Great Commission. You might say, you mean I've got brothers and sisters in Christ that have my back? Yes. I would imagine if someone were to stand right now in this congregation and say, you know what, I've been thinking about this for a while, Pastor, I've been thinking about going on the mission field. I've been thinking about going and being a missionary. You let someone stand up and say that amongst a congregation, I would imagine some of us might get a little Pentecostal. Amen. Some of us might get a shouting spell, if you will, to think that God is going to use some people here to go on the mission field, whether it's short time, long term. So I'm thankful for remembering people who remembered me, remembered you in their prayer. I remember when I graduated from high school back in 1992. We had rehearsals. Everything went according to plan, and the big day came, and my family was there, cheered for me, and I sat in anticipation, waiting for my name to be called. Finally, my name was called, and I was a bit nervous. You know, I was not the person who liked to be in front of people in any way, shape, or form, and here I am being a pastor today. Finally, my name was called. I went to the platform. I went and took my first step. And the robe caught up under my foot, and I almost went face first. I caught myself before I went down. That would have been a disaster in and of itself. But it doesn't take much robe to trip when that robe is of hobbit-like stature. But what I recall the most was time growing up in school and in my church, even up to that point, where people would say, I'm praying for you. Lifting me up in prayer, lifting my family up in prayer. So I'm thankful for that. Even in the almost disastrous account that would have happened that day, because I wouldn't have never heard the end of it, who were people lifting me up and praying for me and my family. See, Paul is giving glory and worship to Jesus because he has a church that supports and prays for him. Thank God for people in this congregation who are praying people, who are supporting people, who worship Jesus. Paul is giving thanks for those people. He has a church that supports him. He has a church that prays for him. And he has a church that is partnering with him on his journeys. Paul is also thankful for accomplishments. He is also thankful for accomplishments. I bet you guys are you look back and your family is overjoyed at what you have achieved, your accomplishments in life. And we're proud of you too. Listen to what Paul says in verse 6. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that? That once we're called into Christ, that the Lord Jesus himself will be the author and finisher of our faith. There are people in this room who are thankful for their achievements, as we are, and we celebrate this day. And the Lord has seen them through this portion of their lives and will see you through the next portion of your life as well. And as Christ followers, this is abundantly true. In the sense of our walk with the Lord, it will find its completion when we are face to face with Christ our Lord. You'll find your completion when you are face to face with Christ your Savior. Now there are times when you'll slip. There'll be times when you'll fall, but you'll not fall away. Thank the Lord for that. That the Lord has us in his hand, and though we might trip, we might fall, we might hit a pitfall, we will never fall away from the Lord who has saved us and sanctified us. Amen. The level of Paul's confidence here is unparalleled. He is fully persuaded. That's what that means. He is fully persuaded. He is fully convinced. There is no doubt whatsoever that Jesus will see you through. Paul mentions this good work that the Lord began in the church. Not the good works that save. Okay, good works don't save. We know that. Good works does not save any one person. Anyone. But is the good work that Jesus has done by taking your sins upon himself and changing you to look like him daily. The most important thing in our lives is not looking like our friends. It's not to look like our peers. It's not to copycat our friends. The most important thing is not about people having activities without me. Really, I don't care if I'm left out of the party. That's not the most important thing in life, is to be left out of something. The most important thing is not to imitate my peers or to look like my peers. The most important thing for a child of God is how I imitate my Lord Jesus. Because all these other things fade away. And you'll be left with the most important thing in life. And that is Jesus. Only Jesus. Nothing matters more in your life and the life of the Christ follower than to represent Jesus well. Are you representing Jesus well? Paul continues and says, it is right for me to feel this way about you, all because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. We all walk together in this. There is no perfect child of God, only the perfect Savior. Only the perfect Jesus. We're all in this together. No one gets the green light to stand back and say, see, I told you it wouldn't work. See, I told you they would fall. See, I told you that this would fail utterly. Rather say, how can we make this work for the glory of God? And Paul reflects this rightly and says, I hold you in my heart. We walk this journey together as a body of believers. We share in each other's hurtings. We share in one another's struggles. We share in trials. And we also share in joys as well. We also rejoice when others rejoice. We hurt when others hurt. We are partakers in the rich grace of Jesus. So grace provoked the church at Philippi to cooperate with Paul in defending and then to broadcast the gospel and then to suffer for its sake as Paul is in chains. The only accomplishments that really matter in the scope of eternity is what Christ has accomplished in each of those that are in. So we're overjoyed you guys will be walking the stage in just a few days. And that is a great accomplishment. We're glad for you. We celebrate with you. But I pray that you will celebrate Jesus all the more. Remember that day when you bowed in humble adoration to King Jesus for forgiveness of your sins. You remember that day? That is the day that the good work started that Paul's talking about. That's the day the good work began in you. When you ask for forgiveness of your sins, that is the day the good work began. In short, the Lord is who sees us through. He uses faithful parents. He uses faithful church. He uses prayer warriors. He uses people who expound and teach the word. He uses our experiences to teach us and move us through this life to look more like the Son of God. This walk that we have in God, in Christ, is God's perfect timing for perfecting His saints. It is God's accomplishment. The salvation that we have in Christ and how the Lord directs our steps should and will bring us to a place of thanksgiving, thus giving way to worship. Charles Spurgeon said, "Show me, for once a world abandoned and thrown aside, half formed. Show me a universe east off from the great potter's wheel, with the design in outline, the clay half hardened, and the form unshapely from incompleteness. Direct me, I pray you, to a star, a sun, a satellite. Nay, I will challenge you on lower ground. Point me out a plant, a grain of dust that hath about it any semblance of incompleteness. All that man completes, let him polish it as he may. When he puts it under a microscope, it is roughly finished, because man has only reached a certain stage and cannot get beyond it, but is perfection to his humble optics. But it is not absolute perfection. But all of God's works are finished with wondrous care. All of God's works are finished with wondrous care." Are you glad that what God has started in you, He will complete it as well? I want to use these last verses as my time of prayer. I want to use these last verses to finish our prayer today. The altar will be open for those who wish to come and pray. Maybe you want to come and pray with your family. Maybe you want to pray for just a spirit of thanksgiving amongst you and your family. Maybe the Lord has started this good work for you and you want to say, "Lord, lead me, guide me, direct me." Maybe you just want to come and give thanks to Him. Are you thankful for something today? Are you thankful for someone today? And you simply want to come and give Him thanks and praise for His grace. Let's pray, if you will. Lord, as you are my witness, I yearn for all who are here under the sound of my voice with the affection of Christ Jesus as our directive. Father, I pray that our love for one another may abound more and more. I pray, God, that you'll give us as a church more knowledge. I pray, God, that we will have discernment as to the way the Spirit moves. We are thankful for our graduates today, spending, as it seems to them, a lifetime of gaining knowledge. And yet, Father, there is so much more to learn. And we pray that you will teach us, give us knowledge, give us discernment, help us to judge rightly. I pray, God, that when we stand before you, you will see excellence on our behalf. I pray, God, that we will be blameless as we stand before our Lord and Savior. I pray, God, as we move through this life as your children, that we will be filled with all the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus our Lord, to the glory and to the praise of God. And the church and saints of God in unison said, Amen. Amen.
Let's stand and sing our closing song. And if you want to use this opportunity to come and talk to Larry, maybe the Lord's been wrestling in your heart, something you need to lay down and be obedient to Christ, this would be a good time. If there's somebody you want to thank that has prayed for you and you know they've wrestled for you to point you to Jesus, this is a good time to do that. Let's join our hearts and sing.
Wonderful time it's been in God's Word. Again, congratulations, guys. You guys come by, give them a hug, give them a right hand of fellowship. For those who are wanting prayer for anything today, continuation of our service, if you will, you go out there.